Well, it's a blessing to be back here with you all again. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. But at the end, I'm going to share a little bit about our ministry, give you a little bit of an update during the time of announcements. But right now, we're going to focus on the Word of God and continue worshiping the Lord. But before I go into that, I just want to thank you once again for having us out here. And I know it coincides with Pastor Steve's sabbatical. In fact, I was going to call him, so this is providential. So I was planning to call him that same day, and he just out of the blue emails me and says, "Hey, are you going to be in town? You know, I need someone to preach here." So I said, "Wow, I was going to call you that same day." So it must have been, you know, a sign from the Lord or something. But just a blessing to be back here with you all. Our son lives in Phoenix, and our other son is going to be moving in with him and working down there in Phoenix and possibly taking some classes online. So that's where we're staying right now. So we drove out from Phoenix this morning, not too far, so that's a blessing. So now we're going to have three kids in Phoenix, two boys, college age, and Jeremiah is the oldest boy. He works down there. And then Anna Grace goes to Grand Canyon University, which is not in Grand Canyon. It's in Phoenix, but you all probably know that, but go around the world telling people that. So she's coming back next week. So actually, I'm going to be driving down from California to Phoenix with her next week and then flying from Phoenix back to Los Angeles area before we head out next Saturday. So next weekend, we're going back to Belize. So you're all the last church that we're going to be visiting, but get to, you know, send us off with fireworks or whatever. But thank you. Thanks for having us here. So last week, we were in Palm Springs, and the week before that, I was in Georgia. But it's been a blessing to connect with God's people and to be able to worship together the Lord, our God. And so I just want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 again. And let us pray, asking the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together where we can gather and worship you. The honest truth, Lord, is often we are distracted. We have so much that is going on during the week, Lord, and in our own personal lives. And we ask for your strength. We ask for your guidance. We ask for calm hearts, Lord, even as we've been worshiping you this morning, but even now as we enter into the time of the reflection and the preaching on your word, Lord, we ask that you would please do a work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, enlightening us and changing us, sanctifying us and causing us to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'll be considering just part of chapter 3. We already read the whole chapter, but let me read our portion again. It's found in verses 12 through 15 here in chapter 3 of Hebrews. And you know that the book of Hebrews, we don't know who the author is for sure. Some people say it was the Apostle Paul. Somebody says, you know, some people say it was somebody else. But it was either an apostle or a close associate of one of the apostles, right? It's been recognized as the Word of God and included in our scriptures. The author was most likely a pastor who was away from his congregation, is what many people believe. I believe that as well. It's very pastoral. It's really put together like one large sermon, if you look at it. And so there's various, he's developing various points, but it's all kind of surrounding this one point of that Christ is sufficient for us. Christ is sufficient for us because it's clear from reading Hebrews that the people were tempted probably due to persecution and a rising persecution. They had not resisted to the point of shedding blood, but they had their property taken. Some of them had had their property taken. They had been persecuted by the governing authorities. And so some of the people were tempted to go back to the old way of life in Judaism. You'll remember that in many cities and towns in the Roman Empire, the Jews were accepted, although at one point they were rejected from Rome. But the Jewish religion was recognized as an official religion, able to exist alongside the other religions in the Roman Empire. It was not like that for Christianity. Persecution began to arise, and they suffered persecution. So, of course, it would be tempting to go back and say, well, you know, it's the same God. It's Yahweh or Jehovah, the God of Israel, and we're worshiping him. So why do we need to, you know, can't we just go back to the old system, you know, of sacrifice and so forth? And really not focus so much on Jesus, the Messiah. So maybe that's what was going on. We don't know for sure. But they were certainly tempted to turn away from Christ for whatever reason. And so the author of the book of Hebrews wants to encourage them and hold up Christ as the answer and the solution for everything. that Christ Jesus is our only hope. And so we find that here. And he gives us a warning. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And you'll remember, he writes this to Hebrews, living among the dispersion, maybe in a particular area of the Roman Empire, people who had a Hebrew background. And so he writes this as kind of a warning for them, as an encouragement, an exhortation, pointing them back to Christ. And it's kind of surrounded in the warning. We'll talk about that. But in life, there are times when we need to watch out. Is it not true that in life there are times when we need to be on guard? In Latin America, we have a gesture that indicates this. If you've ever studied, if you've been to Latin America or studied Latin American studies, you'll know that there's a gesture where they point to their eye and then they'll point to a person. What that means is watch out, you know, be careful for that person. That person wants to take advantage of you or deceive you, or they're up to no good. So it's a very practical way. And so sometimes we joke around, you know, I point to my kids or whatever. But, you know, watch out for him. But the point is that sometimes we need to be on guard. We need to watch out. If we're not careful, harm may come to us. One time there was a student, American young woman from California who'd come to South America. And she was a foreign student from America to South America. Actually, to Argentina, and we were living in Uruguay. So the problem was the university studies program didn't really make a good plan for her and the other students during the summertime, because they were going to come back the next year and continue studying for a while. So during the summer, they were just kind of on their own, okay, you know, find somewhere to live, you know, during the summer. So they sent these people out, and most of them had found places to go or they went on excursions. One was so bad that several of the young people got together and they were on a bridge, and I don't know what happened, but one of the young men fell off the bridge and to his death, very sad. So we need to watch out. This young woman was kind of on her own and connected with us because she was part of the PCA, so Presbyterian Church in America, and we were missionaries down there. And so we got in touch with her, or she got in touch with us. And so, long story short, she was able to come and stay in her house during the summer, which was great to have her in a secure environment. But in the meantime, while she was traveling, she was in Buenos Aires in Argentina, and she was in a plaza or busy place or somewhere like that. And all of a sudden, somebody distracted her. I think they were asking her for help or something. I'm not sure. Sometimes they'll ask you for help. But someone distracted her, and while she was helping them, somebody else in cahoots with them came and took one of her suitcases, and it happened to be the one with her laptop. And so it was a bummer. I don't know if she lost her laptop and her cell phone, if I'm not mistaken. And so it was a bummer, but we need to watch out. Now, sometimes circumstances like that in life arise, not through any fault of our own. Sometimes it's out of negligence, for sure, but in this case, it was most likely because she's young, she was vulnerable, she was a foreigner, wasn't accustomed to being there in the way of life in Latin America. But other times, it's because of our own negligence, is it not? We need to be careful. But what about in the spiritual life? What about being vigilant, spiritually speaking, in our walk with the Lord? That's something that the author or the apostle here wants us to think about, that we ought to be careful to be watching out, spiritually speaking, watching out for sin, watching out for apostasy, watching out for the spiritual dangers, for the schemes of the evil one. So the Bible talks about that in various ways and in various places, and we see that here in our passage here in the book of Hebrews. So we do have a very real enemy, right? We talk about the enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, the world as a system that's opposed to the ways of God and to God's law seeks to envelop us in it, into its values, into its way of life. Our own flesh, although we're Christians and we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been made new, we're new creatures in Christ, and yet there remains the remnants of sin. Is it not true? You are a new creation. You are not You're a new creation in Christ, but yet you struggle with sin. Sin still remains in our lives. We have a new spiritual nature, but that sin keeps calling out to us. So there's temptation. But what about the devil? We have an enemy who prowls around, as the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Paul said that he's not ignorant of the schemes of the evil one. So he's on his guard. And if you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Now here we see a couple things, or three things really. One thing that I want to start out with is watching over our own hearts. Watching over our own hearts. So the theme really is watching. The first two points will be watching over our own hearts, and then watching over others, watching over others. And then we'll go on to a third one. But notice here in verse 12 that the apostle or the author of Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Take care is a word that can also be translated exhort. So because he could say exhort, or it could also be translated as watch or look to or beware of. So if you look in the Greek lexicon, for instance, say watch, look to, or beware of. The NIV translates it as see to it. See to it. See to it, brothers, that there be not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So the idea is that we need to be vigilant like those who are on guard. So going back to Latin America, when we go on the bus or out in public, we got to be careful before we pull our cell phone out. Hold on to it tight, make sure you know who's around you, have situational awareness, right? And so we need to be on guard, on watch. Well, the same thing spiritually speaking. We need to be on guard against the schemes of the evil one, against the very real temptations that we experience in our lives. There are so many temptations of the flesh, are there not? We read about so many of the works of the flesh in Galatians, for instance, where it talks about covetousness and sexual immorality and anger and dissensions and factions and slander and all kinds of things that we struggle with every day. We need to be on guard, generally speaking. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the same mentality of keeping watch over ourselves in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, when he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." So in other places he talks about we're like warriors, right? We're like soldiers or like hardworking farmers. The life that we lead is not a life of ease. Not to say that we can't enjoy the good gifts that God's given us, but as Christians we should have the mentality that we need to be on guard, spiritually speaking, and be aware of these things that would seek to take us captive and draw us away from Christ. So some of the dangers might come in from within, like I talked about, the temptations. I mean, is it not true that we have temptations in our hearts that want to draw us away from the law of God or from following the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, as the one whom we want to please because he loves us so dearly? But then sometimes the dangers are from without, right? There's persecution. There's the schemes of the evil one. There are those in society who hate God. There are others who would lead us into sin. It's just they don't hate us, but there's the siren calls of sin, like, come and join with me in the sin that's around us. Young people face it in high school, in other places in the community. Soldiers face it in the army. You probably face it at work. We need to be on guard and to take care of these things. Now, the apostle here moves on and he talks about taking care or watching out or looking to, but he refers it back to the heart, okay? So in the Bible, you know that the heart is the center, the psychological, the emotional, the moral center of the human life. And so it's that place in us where really, in biblically speaking, reside our values and what we find to be important, that which is our God. Are we worshiping the Creator or worshiping the creation? Are there things in our heart that are drawing us away from God? Jesus says in Matthew 15, 18 and 19, he says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So the Bible talks a lot about the heart, Jesus himself. That's why it's important for us to guard our hearts. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance. I know the NIV says, guard your heart. Guard your heart well, for it is the wellspring of life, right? That's the translation when I first became a Christian that I read, so that's the one I have memorized. But now I use the ESV, and it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In other words, the heart is that which is central in us, and if the source is polluted, the source of the spring, then everything else along the path or trajectory will be also polluted, right? And so if we have evil in our heart, like Jesus talks about, and from the heart comes all of these other things like slander, you know, slander and evil thoughts and murder. Obviously something that we all struggle with. To, you know, maybe one of those sins, you know, describes you in your heart sometimes. Hopefully not all the time, but sometimes we experience temptations. And so we just need to be careful that we're on guard and that we're seeking the Lord and depending upon the Holy Spirit and asking God to transform us. So as Christians, we need to be vigilant and we need to nip sin in the bud, so to speak. It's like a fire, you know, in California, maybe in Arizona. We've been having like wildfires over the last decades, you know. So sometimes it's just a small little spark out in the middle of nowhere. And it's dry and it's hot, and the fire begins. Now imagine if there was somebody there who could stamp out that spark right when it happened. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And then you wouldn't lose all these homes, you know, and all this money and even lives. We need to stamp out the sin in the very beginning before it takes root in our lives. So we need to be on guard. But the apostle here doesn't have primarily in mind sins in general, although I think it's applicable, and that's why I've been speaking about it. But he speaks particularly here, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. So it's a heart that's evil and unbelieving. But what is he talking about? You'll remember that we read in Exodus earlier the background, really, to some of this passage, because it's quoted here. Some of the themes that are found in Numbers and Exodus and other places in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, they were in the wilderness and they doubted God. They had an evil, unbelieving heart. You'll remember that that they began to question God's motives, his goodness. And they pointed the finger to God and said, how dare you bring us out here? You brought us out here to kill us. And you'll remember that later on when the spies were sent into the land, the spies were sent into the promised land, and they came back with a bad report, except for Joshua and Caleb, right? The rest of them said, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They'll destroy us. We'll be smashed and squashed. But Caleb and Joshua said, no, God has taken away their power, and God has given us the victory. But what happened? It says that the people believed the spies. And they pointed the finger at God again, and they rebelled, and they were going to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb, but God prevented them. And what happened? God became angry with them in his wrath, and for 40 years, that generation spent wandering around in the wilderness. And none of the people who were above 20 years old entered into the promised land. And it's because they sinned, putting God on trial. The word says that they tested God. And that's the word to put somebody on a judicial trial. So they're putting God on trial. And so what happened? They didn't just have an unbelieving heart, but that's where it started. It started with their unbelieving. They didn't believe God's promises. God had said, I will take you out in the land and I will give you the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they didn't believe God's promise. And every point along the way, they doubted God. So when they didn't have water, they got frustrated and they accused God. But God gave them water when Moses struck the rock and water came miraculously from the rock. And another time they needed food and God began to send manna, which came for 40 years miraculously, that they can eat this flake-like substance, right? And then later on, they rebelled against God again. But they had an evil heart. And why was it evil? It's because they didn't just doubt God, but they doubted him even though they saw his goodness. They had tasted the goodness of the Lord. And the author of Hebrews talks about that. tasted of the heavenly things later on in chapter 6 and so forth. Once we've tasted of the goodness of the Lord, and then we point the finger at God, we're acting wickedly. We're having an unbelieving heart, but we're having a wicked or an evil unbelieving heart, because God is good. God is good, and his motives are just. And although we don't understand it, we need to walk by faith. That's why the author talks about faith later on. You read chapter 10, 11, and 12 and on, and he talks about faith and how we need to turn back to the Lord. And so we need to be careful to watch out that we do not have an evil, unbelieving heart. Why? Because it leads to apostasy. There were many that had turned away from Christ, even though he had tasted that he was good. And so it says that here in verse 12. It says, lest you have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And as good Presbyterian and Reformed Christians, we want to ask, what do you mean? Can you lose your salvation? As Christian, Presbyterian, Reformed, we understand the scriptures to teach a very interesting dynamic that we do, that if we are truly believers in Christ, we're regenerate, we're born again, that we will not lose our salvation, that we will persevere to the end. That's what they call perseverance of the saints, or you might call it preservation of the saints, as R.C. Sproul talks about, theologian R.C. Sproul. But the point is that that God preserves us in the faith, and it talks about that. Nobody can snatch us out of our hand, out of Jesus' hand. He talks about in John. He also talks about how everyone that you've given to me, I will not lose, that Jesus will not lose any one of us. It also, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, how nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, not even evil or danger or the sword or anything. Nothing. But the question is, then if we can't lose our salvation because we will persevere, because God himself is preserving us, which we also see, by the way, in Philippians 1:6, where the Apostle Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? That he who began that work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus? And you know, did God begin a good work in you? Amen. He did. If you're a Christian here today, God began that work in you. And you can be confident that he will grant you the perseverance, and he will preserve you in the faith. But at the same time, there's a dynamic in the New Testament that God uses in his word to give us warnings not to fall away. Because God uses means, including these warnings, but also the word of God, the means of grace, like the word of God, prayer, the sacraments, to keep us firm in the faith. Okay? So it's by considering some of these exhortations and these warnings is even one of the ways which God keeps us and preserves us. We see that here in this passage. We also see one of the classic examples in Philippians where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that's exciting and encouraging to me, because it says here that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which means that we need to have that fear of God and heed those warnings. And we need to take advantage of the means of grace, prayer, and the word of God. But it says here, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we see those two sides of the same coin, if you will, in the scriptures. And the Bible says, assures us of our salvation when it says in 1 John 5:11-13, it says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life this morning? Have you put your faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you repented from your sins and trusted in him and cling to him by faith alone? If you have, then you can be assured of your salvation. You can be confident that when you die, that you'll go to heaven, that you belong to God, that you are a child of God. And so I want us to be encouraged from the scriptures, and I think the Lord wants us to be encouraged, but at the same time, we must be on watch. We must be on guard so that we're not deceived by the evil one or deceived by our own wicked hearts at times. So we need to watch over ourselves, but we also need to be watching out over others. In the body of Christ, we're called by God to watch out for one another. And the apostle, the writer, says here in verse 13, going back to chapter 3, he says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins." So that word exhort has to do with two sides, a stronger, maybe negative side, if you will, and a more encouraging side or positive side. It means exhort or encourage, and it could be translated in different contexts. But the word, we must be involved in one another's lives, whether by exhorting and warning and giving rebukes. I'm thinking in Spanish now because sometimes these words come in Spanish, but reprensión, hay que reprender. Okay, so we do need sometimes to rebuke our brothers or sisters and warn them. The Bible says, in the Old Testament, emphasizes that. Leviticus 19 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." And then again in Psalm 141:5, it says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head, let my head not refuse it." I don't know about you, but really, I struggle with that when I read the Proverbs, and it's like, okay, the Proverbs tell me I need to receive that rebuke, but sometimes I don't like to. Sometimes I'm not the man of the Proverbs sometimes, but we need to remind ourselves of these verses in the Old Testament when it comes time to listen to the input and advice of other people in our lives. Is there somebody like that in your life? Now, we don't just open up with everybody to the same degree. We develop relationships. We have trusted individuals. But to a degree, we're going to have that in the body of Christ, right? And to a degree, we're going to be open with everybody to a degree, and then with others more personally and more intimately, right? But it would be a good idea to find people like that that you can relate with and that can have that freedom, and you can invite them into your life and say, if you ever see anything that needs to be exhorted, please do so. Please let me know so that I will not be deceived, so that I can be in watch. In other words, help watch over my heart. Because sometimes I'm not watching over my heart, or I'm blind to it. So sometimes we're blind to our own faults. And in our culture today, that's not really acceptable. I think more so even now. We don't get involved in each other's lives, and it's like, you keep to your business, and I'll keep to mine. We'll just be happy together. But I think in the body of Christ, we're like a community. We're like a family. So we need to learn how to do that better. Some communities, some cultures do that better. I've seen a lot of my black friends that do a good job at this. They speak into one another's lives. And in different cultures, it's done different ways. In Latin America, it's more indirect. If someone's going to speak into your life, they might talk to a mutual friend. And we might think, well, that's not going to your brother. But actually, they're actually trying to talk to you, but through the friend. They're just trying to soften it. And at first, we thought that was offensive when we first went there. But we began to realize there's just different ways of doing the same thing, that they have the same value that we have here as well. And it looks different in different cultures. So we need to ask for wisdom, though. While it's appropriate to speak into one another's lives, and maybe it's probably more appropriate than we give credit to right now. I mean, right now, if you were to speak into somebody's life, they might be super offended, right? Because it's not really part of our culture now. But we probably should increase in that. But we want to also be careful not to bring it too far. A word spoken, you know, in season. Make sure that's the right context, the right moment. That it's in private, or, you know, make sure that it's appropriate. Ask for wisdom from the Holy Spirit. You don't just go blurting these things out all the time, or, you know, you've got to develop that relationship and be willing to have somebody who you can share with but in trust and confidence, and that they know that you love them and that you care for them and that you care for one another. And I hope that we can learn to do that and grow in that. And that's not something that I think that we've done, that I've done very well, or that we've done in the church very well, but we need to grow in it. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit for discernment. Well, we need to be watching over our own lives, and we need to be watching over the lives of others. But we find this other idea here in this passage in verse 14. It says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence from to the end." And I believe that we can summarize that in this statement, continuing in what we already have. Continuing in what we already have. And this is the basis for which we are called to exhort one another in our own lives, because it says for. That word for usually means something that's a reason for something beforehand, right? So for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. What is he talking about here? Many commentators argue about what specifically does it mean, but I think we can all agree on that we're sharers in one another and with Christ, okay? If you look at the New Testament and Paul, if you look at the rest of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews emphasize that we're sharers in the same inheritance at the end of the age, right? We inherit Christ and all the blessings that are involved in him. Paul talks about it as union in Christ. He doesn't use that word union in Christ, but there's many, many phrases throughout his epistles, in Christ or in Jesus, and things like that, in the Lord, that we belong to him. We are united in union with Christ. And by virtue of that union, we participate in him and in all the benefits that are associated with him, including his death and resurrection and eternal life. And so because we are sharers in Christ, because I'm a sharer, because you're a sharer, gives us that basis for which we can speak into one another's lives, okay? So that we can exhort one another. But I think it's also an encouragement. For a while, it was kind of getting like, you know, what's going on here? Can we lose our salvation? But if you read it, it says, for we have come to share in Christ. It's in the perfect tense here. It says, we have come to share in Christ. It's not something like that's unreal. It's something that's actually happened in our lives. And he says, if indeed we hold our original confidence. It's kind of weird because it seems like something that's already happened. And now he has an if statement, an if-then statement. But what it's really saying is that at the end of the day, true Christians will show themselves to be Christians. There'll be fruit in your life. And so it's the faith continues being faithful over time because the Lord's preserving us. But he's encouraging us to look back to that original faith that we had in Christ. We should remember what brought us to Christ in the first place. Was it the good news that God saves sinners? Was it the beauty and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? If we can remember who Jesus is and what he did for us, then we will stay firm in the faith. We will continue clinging on to Christ, because we'll know that there's no hope outside of him. That whatever you followed in your life before, and I don't know what you were like before you were a Christian, maybe you were born into a Christian family and you don't remember not being a Christian, but whatever it was that we were into before we were a Christian, we know that Christ changed our lives, that we belong to Christ, and that it was because of the gospel, and it was because of Christ himself that we have any hope in the world at all, that we have the hope of eternal life, that we have freedom from the power and the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, that we are sinners and justly God can condemn us and send us to hell. But because Christ had mercy on us, he fulfilled the law in our place. And he died on the cross as our substitute. And because his blood was shed for us, it cleanses us from our sins. And by faith and through repentance, we enter into that relationship and into that union with Christ. And we become part of his family. And so we must remember those things as we're looking to guard our own hearts, but also as we're exhorting one another in the faith. We do not want to forget Christ and the gospel. And so we really want to leave on the note of in conclusion of that, of thinking about Jesus. Later on, he'll say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. There's nothing else in life that will satisfy your greatest need to be reconciled with your Creator and to be in that wonderful covenantal relationship with God and with his people for eternity. And someday Christ will come back again. He'll come back and we'll be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And there'll be no more sin, no more mourning, no more tears, but we'll be with Christ forever. So we must remember these things so that we continue worshiping and trusting in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we praise you. And we pray that you would grant us that perseverance that we need. And we know and we thank you that there's that promise that we will persevere, that because we've really put our trust in Christ, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. In fact, Lord, your word says that you've chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And we pray that we would live for you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.